in Luke chapter 20 today, verse 27, again down to verse 38. I'm repeating that on purpose, for the purpose of making this message available on sermon audio. I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 38. For he is not the God, for he is not a God of the dead, but of the living. He is our living God. For all live unto him, or all live with him. Our God is the God of the living. His people live and move and have their being in him. The God of the living. Our God, as he's revealed in the word of the Lord, our God is eternal, from everlasting to everlasting. Thou art God. He has no beginning. He has no end. The Lord Jesus Christ, he is the eternal God, and salvation is in him. He has no beginning. He has no end. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. The Lord Jesus Christ, he ever lives to intercede for us. He has all power in heaven and in earth. That ought to comfort us. He has all glory, both now and forever. And all of salvation is in him and him alone. He will, by his power, for his glory, by his purpose and will, he will raise up our body, that is the bodies of believers, in the glorious resurrection day, and make that body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. When he came forth from the grave on that third morning, he had a real body, a real glorified body, and we are predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be just like him in our body, in our soul, in our spirit. As he is, so are we in this world. We'll be like him both now and forever. Forever. And the salvation that he gives us is not a temporary amnesty. Nothing temporary. Whatever God gives, it shall be forever. He gives unto us eternal life, and we shall never perish. Believers who have died in Christ, and we have many of our dear brethren and sisters who have departed this life, believers who have died in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord said, blessed are those who die in the Lord. Believers who have died in Christ are blessed to behold and worship the living and true God right now while they're awaiting the resurrection of their body. While the bodies of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are nothing but dust in their redeemed soul and spirit, they are alive and well, enjoying the presence of the Lord right now forever. And that is true of every believer who has died in the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it this way: to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To live is Christ. To die is not loss. Not for the believer. It's gain. As I've often said, at your dear wife's funeral, at your dear husband's funeral, to die is not penalty, it's promotion. It is promotion. Promotion. Now again, in this chapter, we see the Lord Jesus Christ under the relentless, vicious attack of the enemies of God, the enemies of the gospel of God. The Lord having put the Pharisees and Herodians to silence with their questions about paying Roman tax. Is it lawful? And the Lord said, you render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar, unto God the things which are God. Now the Sadducees attack him. The Sadducees attack him about a question of the resurrection from the dead. Again, their designs are only malicious and mean. They're only given to entrap the Lord of glory, to catch him in his words, and to discredit his person, to discredit his ministry, to discredit his work. They didn't want to know about the resurrection. They didn't even believe in the resurrection. But they thought to embarrass him. They thought of this clever question, we'll ask him about this one woman who had seven husbands in the resurrection. Who is she going to be married to? And they thought they had him. But the Lord too wise for that. The Sadducees were the most liberal thinkers of their day. Supposing themselves to be smarter than God, they denied the resurrection of the dead. And it says there in verse 27, then came to him certain of the Sadducees which deny that there is any resurrection. And yet, what did they ask him about? They asked him about something which they didn't even believe. I have people do that to me quite often. They ask me something about which they do not even believe, just so they might embarrass me. They denied, the Sadducees, they denied any afterlife at all. They denied the immortality of the soul. They denied the resurrection. They believed there was nothing after death, no judgment, no glorious heavenly life, certainly no eternal condemnation of the wicked. Now, they really didn't believe anything, did they? They believed in themselves that they were righteous. The Sadducees, it says in Acts 23, verse 8, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees, now they confess both. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. You remember over in Acts chapter 24, 25, when Paul was confronted with that crowd of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and they sought to accuse him. Remember, he brought up that issue of the resurrection of the just and the unjust so as to divide them. Now, he did that. He did a wise thing. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were bitter enemies. Yet we find them joining together against the gospel of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. How can this be? Why did they do that? Because essentially they believed the same thing. They sought God's acceptance upon their works of religion and their works of righteousness. And remember what the Lord said of them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees? He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Now, many people today, while they may have differences in religious practices, essentially believe the same thing. That's why there are so many different denominations, and they all seem to gel and get along together, don't they? Now, they don't get along with people who believe salvation by grace. But essentially, they all believe the same thing. All these other denominations, they essentially all believe the same thing. They believe that salvation, their salvation, is left up to them. Don't they believe that? They think they make the difference. It's their free will. It's their works of obedience. It's their righteousness, but by which they think they gain God's favor and remove His wrath. The record of Scripture is clear on this matter. Salvation is all of grace. All of grace. From election, it's the election of grace. Salvation, salvation by His grace. To eternal glorification, it's all of God's grace. The creature's will, work, and worth have no bearing in the matter of salvation. You mean my works have nothing to do with my salvation? That's exactly what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. Salvation, now listen to me. It's God who saved us, right? If we're saved, God did it. It's God who saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, His own grace, given us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, that's not my theology. That's the word of the Lord. I believe it. 2 Timothy 1:9, my favorite verse. I quote that every time I preach. Salvation is always determined by God, dependent upon God, accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ, and always given sovereignly as a gift of God to whom He will. He said, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. That's what God taught Moses when Moses asked him, Lord, show me your glory. Remember what he said? I'll have mercy on whom I will. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works. When the gospel is clearly set forth, believed in the heart, and contended for publicly, do not be surprised if your religious lost family and friends turn on you like a pack of wild dogs. You remember what they did to Stephen? When Stephen, the servant of the Lord, stood and preached the gospel in Acts chapter 7, we read about it. They ran on him and gnashed on him with their teeth like a pack of wild animals. Why did they do that? Why did they do that? Well, we know why. The carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. By the works of the flesh shall no man please God. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. We know the heart of man is totally depraved and sinful. Now, and when we say the heart of man, Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. When we talk about the heart being wicked, it includes your mind, your soul, your thinking, your emotion, your will, your affections, everything that makes you you. By nature, it's sinful, depraved, and wicked before God. Do you think that of yourself? Well, I know you think that of others. But you really don't believe in what we call true total depravity unless you see that in yourselves. That's totally vile, wretched before God Almighty. Now, let me call your attention to three things we see in our text this morning. The first thing is a ridiculous and bizarre and totally fabricated question that these Pharisees asked the Lord Jesus Christ about the resurrection in order to crush him and to discredit him and to destroy his ministry. They asked the Lord a question for information about things they did not even believe about the resurrection of the dead. And the story they bring, we won't read it again, but we read it several times. If a woman, they say, is married seven times, one woman, to seven different brothers, then in the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? For it says here, and last of all, the woman died. Verse 31, and then the third took her in like manner, the seven also, and they left no children and died. And last of all, the woman died. Verse 33, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife of them is she? For she was married to all seven of these different brothers. Now, the chances of that even happening are just ridiculous, aren't they? I mean, they bring up the absurd to try to accuse the Lord and to discredit him. Now, several things we see here. They pretended to reverence the Lord. They called him, notice up here in verse 7, Master. Master. They pretended to reverence him. They addressed him as Master, which means doctor or teacher, while in their heart, what? They despised him, didn't they? They hated him. They went out and took counsel after this how to destroy him. They pretended to reverence him, but believers do not pretend. Believers do reverence the Lord. Holy and reverent is his name. To the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is not something of their salvation. To the believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is everything in their salvation. He is altogether lovely. To you who believe, he is precious. They also pretended to reverence the word of the Lord. They said Moses wrote unto us. You see that? Moses wrote unto us. Now, they didn't believe what Moses said, but they pretended to reverence the word of the Lord, Deuteronomy 25, verse 5. It is true that had the word of the Lord, the word of the law of Moses, but they did not believe what Moses, by inspiration, had spoken of, did they? Turn over here to John chapter 5. Look at John chapter 5 with me. John chapter 5. What did Moses write about? What was all the Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy, those five, what we call the Pentateuch? What is all that writing about? John 5, verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. They are they which testify of me. Moses wrote about who? Who did he write about? Christ. And you will not come to me that you might have life. I receive not honor from men, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. I'm come in my Father's name, you receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Moses' writing is all given to point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. They pretended to reverence the word of the Lord, but they did not believe Moses' writing. Believers in Christ do believe the record of Holy Scripture. They do believe the gospel as it's revealed in the word of truth. We say with the apostle, this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets. They also, thirdly, pretended to have a righteousness before him. A righteousness before him. They pretended that they were zealous to see the law of God honored, and they thought they did so by their obedience. They had a pretended righteousness. Believers and lovers of the Lord Jesus Christ do not have a pretended righteousness. They have a true righteousness in Christ, for he is called the Lord our righteousness. How righteous do you have to be to stand before God justified? As righteous as God. Well, how can that be? Only in Christ. He is the Lord our righteousness. He's made unto us our righteousness. That's our hope. That's our hope. Now, the second thing I want to point out here in our text, it's not given here in Luke, but in Matthew and in Mark, the Lord declared unto them, as we read earlier in those references, the Lord declared unto them their total ignorance of the Word and of His character. In Matthew 22:29 and in Mark 12:24, we read earlier, the Lord answered and said unto them, do you not therefore err because you know not the Scriptures? Now they knew the letter of the law, but they didn't know the message of God. You know not the Scriptures, neither do you know the power of God. Ignorance of the Word of God, all spiritual ignorance and doctrinal error can be always traced back to at least these two things. Ignorance of God's Word and ignorance of the total sovereign power of God. These men did not believe in the resurrection because they did not know the teaching of Holy Scripture. They did not know the true and living God who has all power in heaven and in earth. They had the letter of the Word, but they did not know the message of the Word of the Lord. They were ignorant of the message of the Bible. What is this book all about? 66 books. Each of these books tell us something of the glorious person and work the successful redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Who He is, God Almighty, and what He accomplished. All of our salvation. That's what this book is about. And when you look at this book and try to preach something else, you have made a serious, serious, fatal mistake. It's all about Christ. To Him give all the prophets witness. We're going to study in Luke 24 and beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the thing concerning Himself. This book is all about how the Lord Jesus Christ put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. How His faithful obedience even unto death is our very righteousness before God that's freely given unto us. And how God justifies us freely by His grace through the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, my friend, the resurrection is more than just a mere doctrine. Now, it is a doctrine. But the resurrection is more than just a mere doctrine. The resurrection is a person. Salvation is more than just a doctrine, and it is a true doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine. Salvation by the grace of God. But my friend, salvation is in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's knowing Him who is the resurrection and the life. It's knowing Him who has life and is eternal life. Salvation is not merely knowing about Christ. Salvation is knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord said to Martha and to Mary, they said, we know our brother will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. You remember what the Lord said? I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he are dead, yet shall he live forever. And that's our hope we have in Christ, is a resurrection hope. You see, it's not just to know about Him. We know Him who is life and salvation. Now, I illustrate that by saying this. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. Don't you? I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. We traveled last week coming back home through Springfield, Illinois. And we talked about that being the home of Lincoln. Now, he was born in Kentucky, lived in Indiana, but he was basically was a elected senator from Illinois. And he lived there in Springfield, Illinois. I know a lot about Abraham Lincoln. But I don't know him. I've never met him. I've never sat in his presence. I never shook his hand. I was never introduced to him. I know a lot about him, but I don't know him. Now, believers know the Lord Jesus Christ by intimate, vital union with Him. It's not just that we know about Him. A lot of people know about Him. My friend, we know Him who is life. We are intimately acquainted with Him. We have a vital union of faith, and we are one with Him, for we are in Him, and He is in us, and we're made perfect in one. That's a glorious mystery, but it's so. We know Him and He knows us. John puts it this way. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And we know, because He's given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is the true and living God. We know Him who is life and who is salvation. So God's people are not ignorant of the Word of God. We've been taught of God. God's people are not ignorant of the power of God. Anything too hard for the Lord? Who then can be saved? With men, it's impossible, but not with God. With God, all things are possible with Him. Christ is the power of God unto salvation to every sinner that believes the gospel. Now,
Here's the third thing I want us to see. Notice what the Lord says here in verse 34. As his answer to this absurd question. The Lord answering said to them, the children of this world, they marry, and they're given in marriage. They marry. Marriage is of God. It's a picture of Christ and his church. The children of this world, they marry, and that's what they should do, and are given in marriage, and that's what parents do. But they which shall be accounted worthy to obtain that world, the eternal life in Christ, and the resurrection from the dead, they neither marry, nor are they given in marriage. There is no such thing as a husband and wife being married in that union like we have here in eternal glory. Now, we may know one another. That's the subject of something else, that we may know one another. Certainly that is so. Abraham was Abraham. Jacob was Jacob. Isaac was Isaac. We'll retain our identity and we shall know one another. But we won't have that relationship of a husband and wife because we're married unto the Lord Jesus Christ. They're neither married nor they're given in marriage. Neither can they die anymore. Death shall be no more. For they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, a fact, already done. Notice how that's written in past tense. Now that the dead are raised, how are they raised up? In Christ. In Christ. Even Moses showed at the bush, that burning bush, Exodus 3. When he calleth the Lord God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, for he's not the God of the dead, but of the living. For all live with him or unto him. Now, a couple things here. I'll let you go. In the last day when the Lord returns, there shall be a general resurrection, both of the just and the unjust. A resurrection of those who have believed the gospel unto everlasting life, and a resurrection of those who die in their sin unto everlasting condemnation. Our Lord said, if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sin. Know this, if you die in your sin, you'll be raised in your sin, and you'll face God in judgment in your sin, and you'll spend eternity in your sin, being eternally tormented before God. That's so. The Lord Jesus Christ taught there was a resurrection of the dead, and he is that resurrection. If you want to turn, you can read it with me. John chapter 5, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, John 5, 24, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now there he's talking about regeneration, salvation. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, verse 27, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now that's the effectual call too, is it not? And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. How have they done good? By being in Christ. That's how they are accounted worthy unto the resurrection of life. And they that have done evil, who have died in their sin, unto the resurrection of damnation. There shall be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. Our Lord said, if you turn over to that scripture I quoted earlier in John chapter 11, we'll read it together. John chapter 11, the Lord said, thy brother shall rise again, verse 23. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. He got it, John 11:25. The Lord said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Yes, I do. Yes, I do. The Lord, the resurrection is more than a doctrine. It is a person. The apostles, all through the book of Acts, you check me out on this. In the preaching of Peter at Pentecost, all the preaching of Peter, all the preaching of the Apostle Paul, in every sermon, what did they talk about? The resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Christ and those who are His people being raised up in Him. Job rejoiced in it, did he not? He said, I know my Redeemer liveth. And in the last day he shall stand upon this earth. And though the worms shall devour the skin of this body, yet in my flesh I shall see the Lord. He believed in the resurrection from the dead, did he not? David wrote about it. I put it in the bulletin today. Psalm 17:15. As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Thy likeness. Daniel wrote about it. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting contempt. All believers declare the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and us in Him, justified in Him and complete. For He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Because He lives. Now how important is His resurrection? If He be not raised up the third day, as this book declares that He did, if He be not raised up, we have no hope. We have no forgiveness. We have no salvation. And we are yet in our sins. If He be not raised up, but thank God He is. He said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. I have the keys of hell and death. He has power over all things in heaven and in earth. Being called, and I want us to be called this, accounted worthy, verse 35, to obtain. Accounted worthy to obtain. How can we obtain unto the resurrection of the dead? How can we be accounted worthy to be found in Christ, to be found in Him? And then how can we be called the children? I love this statement here. The children of God, being the children of the resurrection. How can we be called sons of God? And that's what it calls us. Beloved, now are we sons of God. We're sons of God by His election. We're sons of God by His adoption. We're sons of God by His choice. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. That's good news. That's good news. We're counted worthy and we're called children of God, being the children of the resurrection, and they are equal unto the angels. Now, it doesn't say that we are turned into angels. How are we equal unto the angels? Well, what do the angels do? What is their purpose? They minister unto the Lord and they worship Him, praising the Lord. That's how we'll be like the angel, serving His purpose, worshiping Him forever. In that glorious and eternal day, all believers will be as the angels of God, perfectly conformed to the image of Christ, like the holy angels, constant in service and worship unto our glorious Redeemer. And then, notice this carefully, and I'll be done. Now that the dead are raised, verse 37, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for He's not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live with Him and unto Him. He is God, our Savior. God is a God of the living, the true and living God. The Lord Jesus Christ uses the very record of Scripture to show unto us again that believers who have died do not go into a state of non-existence, but rather into the presence of the Lord. While their bodies go back to the dust, their soul and spirit is with the living and true God. I quote again what I said earlier. We are confident, I say willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. When the Lord spoke to Moses out of that burning bush, we read about Exodus 3, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have been dead for hundreds of years, yet the Lord says they're living with Him, waiting for the glorious resurrection of their body. Know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all represent who? Believers, the elect of God, chosen by His grace, redeemed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, called to Christ in faith. They all lived by faith, walked by faith, died by faith, believing God, and their lives were taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to Revelation chapter 20. And here's what he's talking about right here in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation 20, verse 1. I want us to look at Revelation 20, first of all. Verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in that first resurrection. That's regeneration. On such a second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. And that means we reign with Him forever. Now, Revelation 21. Turn there, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. The resurrection to eternal life, of which the second death has no power. May the Lord bless His word to your heart and cause you, I want you to personally in your heart right now look to Christ for all salvation. Christ is all our atonement for sin. There is no other. Christ is all of our righteousness before God. There is no other. And Christ is all our resurrection and the life, both now and forever. He is our hope. He is all our salvation.